I want to begin by thanking all of you for being here. I appreciate the fact, and this mouse doesn't control this. I'm trying to make it do that. I'm getting started on a really good foot this morning. Sorry about that. In any case, I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. I appreciate the fact that you've chosen to be here, and I want to say, too, it's good to have Heath and Macy with us. And family, and when I say family, not just this family, but there's a new one, very recent into this world that, is the reason Macy's out of here, I think, because he decided to get a little, hungry. And I want to apologize for I start this lesson because I really wasn't thinking about that, a new little one being here, because this is a little bit longer of a lesson. And I know if my wife had heard what I was going to preach on and really thought about it, she'd have said, bad preacher. Don't do that. Don't do that to them because it may be here a while. But I will do my best to get through this as quickly as possible because what I'm actually doing is concluding a series that I began actually several months ago, even I think towards the end of last year, in addressing God's answers to issues that divide us. And in looking at this, we've covered several things. There are several issues that have come to play that have caused problems between brethren. And we've looked at attitudes towards Bible authority, the social gospel, religious institutions, the sponsoring church. And today I want to focus on the question of benevolence and what the Bible teaches about that, because unfortunately that has been a source of division among brethren. And in looking at this, I want to consider in particular the question of, is local church benevolence limited or not? But to look at that, we're going to have to look at the benevolence that we as individual Christians are to do, and does the Bible limit the church's benevolence, these kinds of things. And there really is no question, I think, when it comes to the individual Christian, as far as our responsibility as Christians, we are to help all people everywhere. I think, except there is a slight limit on that, and we'll talk about that when we get into it, but basically unlimited, as we have opportunity, as we have ability, we are to do good. And I don't think there's much question about that, but many believe, I think, that, there are no limitations, or basically very little limitations, on the benevolent work of the local church. That it really doesn't matter that when it comes to benevolent work, if a person is a believer or not, it really doesn't matter. If a person is a member of the church or a person of the world, it really makes no difference. The local church is responsible to help any and all people, with a slight, probably, limitation, as we'll bring that up in just a minute. Others, on the other hand, believe that the Bible presents a more limited scope to the work of the church in the area of benevolence, you know, in particular the local church in the area of benevolence. And this has caused a problem between brethren. And of course, what we're interested in is God's answers to these, not my opinion, not yours. And of course, to do that, we want to look at what the scripture says. But as I've always tried to do, one of the things I want to talk about just very quickly is to clarify the issues, what we're talking about, what we're not talking about. And the issue is not a few things that people may think it is. The issue is not a question of should needy receive care. I mean, James 1:27 says that's to be the case. That's not the issue that we're talking about. Of course, the needy need to receive care. We see that in other passages as well, many passages in relationship to that. The issue is not, are we to be concerned about the needy? In 1 John 3, verse 17, James 2, 15, 16, clearly points it out that we are to be. I mean, obviously, if we're Christians and we love people as the Lord has loved us, we are to be concerned about the needy. The issue is not, do individual Christians and local churches have benevolent responsibilities? Absolutely. There are many passages we'll look at. I'm not going to read these now because we'll talk about them and look at them in the lesson. Of course, the scriptures clearly teach that individual Christians and local churches have benevolent responsibilities. And then finally, the issue is not, are individual congregation responsibilities being fulfilled? The truth is, is whether the local church was doing what it's supposed to be doing or individual was doing what it's supposed to be doing doesn't allow us to tinker with what God's Word says about it. I mean, the local church would have to do what God says the local church is to do, and the individual has to do what God says the individual Christian is to do. And we can't change that just because one or the other is not doing their duty. That doesn't change, of course, what the Scriptures teach about it. And so these are not the issues that we're going to look at and that really need to be considered. The issues are simply this. Who is the local church to assist? I mean, that's the question we've got to answer. Who does the Scriptures teach that the local church is to assist? And who is the individual Christian to assist? That's really the issues we need to look at, because that's what the Scriptures talks about. You and I as individual Christians have certain responsibilities. The local church has certain responsibilities. Are they the same? Are they different? These are questions we need to look at. And again, understand that when I talk about these things, I simply want to just go to see what the Scriptures have to say. I have no ill will about any of this. I don't dislike certain needy people or anything like that to talk about this. That's not the issue at all. It's not an issue of a heart that is hardened towards the needy. None of this was really debated, and really none of that was the issue that caused division among brethren. The issue was just simply, what does the Bible have to say? And this really became, this question became an issue, because the truth is, the question of church support of institutions to do benevolent work was causing problems among brethren, causing division among brethren. So this question was brought up. And when it was brought up, of course, all of a sudden the debates began to include this. So not only were they debating the question of, can the local church do its work through some institution created by man under the guidelines and bylaws of man, etc., but also, is the local church responsible for, you know, helping just any and everyone? And therefore, you know, if it's not, then it would kind of solve the problem of the benevolent institution issue. And so that's how that came about. And of course, at this point, not only did debates begin to include that, debates between brethren individually did. I mean, people began to talk about this, to discuss this, and unfortunately, division followed, not particularly about this issue, but it was part of a larger picture. And so, what we're going to look at today, then, is the question of is the local church, limited? Is, the work of the church broad and just include any and everyone in its benevolent responsibilities? And to do that, I think one of the first answers that we need to look to God's Word and find is the answer He provides in that Christianity is individual in nature. I want to talk about the individual nature of Christianity. And I want to talk about this because, contrary to what a lot of people think about the way we live our lives as Christians of the New Testament, Christianity begins with the individual and then moves outward to the local church. It focuses generally in the New Testament on individual Christians, the lives we live. But there are things that have to be done in relationship to local church, but they come from the individual commitment, then grow to the local church. And you see that in various passages. You see it in how we are to influence the world. You remember Jesus talking to His disciples in Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so we have a responsibility as disciples of the Lord, as we live our lives, to let people see the light that we shine, that we shine that light of our lives lives and the good works we do to the world. You see it also in conflict management or conflict resolution. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, listen to the language and how it moves from individual to ultimately including the church, but primarily is to be addressed individually. When he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them," now it comes, "tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." And so you see how, again, you see that responsibility of dealing with problems is mainly individual. It's only after you've tried to deal with that individually and taken others with you. If that fails, finally the church gets involved, but only as a last resort. And you see it in benevolent responsibilities. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 addresses this reality that benevolence, first and foremost, is an individual responsibility. Is there church responsibility? Yes. But individual responsibility trumps that. And you'll see, because notice what he says beginning in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, again, there he's talking about the local church's responsibility, as we'll see in verse 16. He says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God." So God says, you as an individual, if you've got widows, you're a Christian, you've got to take care of them. God expects that first. You don't put that on the church. That's your responsibility. Notice verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So again, individual responsibility to take care of one's own household, one's own widows and family, etc. That is first and foremost is the individual responsibility. And then verse 16 says, "If any woman who is a believer," in other words, a Christian, "has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." You notice that distinction there. Individual, again, takes care of business. They've got the responsibility as an individual Christian, individual believer, to take care of certain benevolent responsibilities so that the church will not be charged, because it is only burdened with the job or the responsibility, as it says here, of taking care of widows who are widows indeed. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the lesson, what is a widow indeed. And so, again, despite the current thought that, and I believe a misconception, basically, that Christianity is overwhelmingly lived in the area of, the local church, etc., the truth is, it's lived in the area of one's own life, one's own thoughts and actions. I'm amazed at how much the religious world now has turned Christianity into a church affair. Everything happens in the church now. I mean, churches entertain the people. Churches, do benevolence for the people. Churches do all the evangelism for the people. Churches take care of education for the people. Churches take care of training and all kinds of, secular matters. I mean, you see churches doing those kinds of things. Everything's focused in the local church and what it's doing. And the truth is, that's just not the way the scriptures present it. In fact, it's presented the reverse of that. Because when you look at the things that we know without question, and we'll see these passages as we get into the lesson, of what the local church is to do, it's very limited. A local church is to worship or edify itself, worship God and edify itself. It is to assure that the truth is preached with love and zeal. You can see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It is to preach the gospel at home and abroad, 1 Corinthians 9, etc. You see those passages clearly teaching that. It is to discipline its members. You remember Paul talked about when you come together, you to make these decisions and address the needs of discipline in the congregation in 1 Corinthians 5. We are to help, local congregations are to help needy saints in the local church. I mean, you see that clearly in Acts 4, Acts 6. We'll talk about those passages. I mean, nobody doubts that's really truly what those passages are teaching. And they help needy saints in other places. You remember Paul stating in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for these saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 1 says the same thing. This is a collection for the saints. Acts 11, 27 through 30, there was a famine that a prophet told the people at Antioch about, and the brethren there determined to send relief, it says, to the brethren, the saints, you know, in Jerusalem. And so these are things that we know without question the church did. And I just bring these up because these are unquestionable. We'll look at the passage. They clearly teach this. It's not an issue. But when you look at the individual responsibility, you notice down here at the bottom, I say et cetera, because that list could go way on off this page. Because I mean things like live righteously, obey and honor parents. I mean that these are things we do as individuals. Raise children in godly fashion. Again, individual responsibility. Be good spouses. It's not a work of the local church. That's a work what individual does. And we could go on. Be good workers. Watch words so as to edify. You know, watch your example. Confess sins. I mean, we could just name things. You know, one after another that address the individual responsibilities of Christians. And you notice there's quite a discrepancy here, isn't there? Because again, this list could go on. And the reason I'm pointing this out is to simply say that there is a tendency to reverse that order, to get everybody focused on what the church is doing and providing, when in fact, Christianity is for, first and foremost lived out in the individual's lives, how they relate to the world and live their lives in relationship to the world and their brethren, etc., in dealing with those things. And so I think this list kind of points that out, and we'll see it, of course, as we get into this particular question then, and trying to answer this question. Let's just look at what scriptures have to say about this. I mean, if we want to know what God's answer to this question of, you know, the local church's benevolence, as opposed to individual responsibility, let's just answer the question, who did local churches assist in the New Testament? Let's look at the scriptures, and I'm going to do my best to look at all of them as quickly as I can, but I want to look at just this question and find the answer of who received benevolent aid from the local churches. Well, one of the things I want to keep in mind, and I've made this statement, there is a limitation, no matter which way you look at it, individual or local church, from the standpoint that 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 limits benevolence to those who are deserving of that benevolence. And what I mean by that, Paul says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So God said, if you're not willing to work, then you're not to be subject, subject of benevolent help, if you're not willing to work. And this would seem to apply, I think, to local church or individuals, because it's just a general statement of truth. Because, I mean, you would be hard-pressed to say that, well, the individual can't help them, but the local church can, or vice versa. I don't know how you could argue either of those statements, because it's just a general statement of truth that he made to these brethren that just simply said, if one's not willing to work, they should not eat. And so you see the basic restriction there to helping only those who are deserving of this help. But then let's get into some passages now that address the local church. In fact, from the very beginning, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was formed, there's mention of certain benevolent work that took place. And I want you to notice the reading here. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that's significant. And he says, and he sold their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone who had need. Now, some people get confused with this passage because they will often say, well, see there, the local church was helping all people everywhere, anyone that had need. Well, There's some problems with that kind of thinking. And first of all, the problem is the scope of all is always determined by the context. But there's something else about the word all that you have to understand. The word all always means all. Not some. All. Period. All of whatever is under discussion, that is what's being addressed. So when you see the word all, it means all. Not some of all, but all. And it's always, therefore, important to know that since it always means all of whatever's being discussed, then you better know what's being discussed. Because otherwise you're not going to know, you know, the extent of what's being addressed. And so when you look at this particular context, one of the things you notice is he's talking about those who believed and had all things in common. They had all things in common. And so here are believers that are gathered, and they're saying, as we'll see in chapter 4, well, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine kind of thing. We're just sharing. We have all things in common. I'm not holding back what is mine as if it is only mine and not, you know, to you. Well, with that said, we should then understand that what follows, therefore, in verse 45 is an explanation of how they had all things in common. You notice, see, in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their property and possessions. See, what were they doing? They're sharing with them, sharing them with all as anyone had needs. He explains how they had all things in common. They were sharing them with all as anyone had need. Now, here's the thing. If all is not limited to the context of those who believed and had all things in common, then we've got to answer this question. Since all always means all, completely all of them, were they really given benevolence? You know, people want to say, well, this means they gave it to people who were just any and everyone. Well, then were they actually helping all the needy people of the whole world? I mean, if that's what all means, is it all needy people of the whole world? So they were helping the Jews there, and they actually were able to help every single needy person in the whole world. Because that's what all would mean if it means everyone. People say, oh, no, the context won't allow that. Exactly. The context won't allow that. Well, what about, well, all needy people in all Palestine? That's it. They were helping every single needy person in Palestine. Well, no, that's not possible. The context wouldn't allow that. This little congregation there in Jerusalem? No, of course not. Well, what about all needy people of Jerusalem? Every single one of them. Is that what the context addresses? Do you get that from those passages at all? Well, of course not. I mean, the truth is, the answer is all believers who were part of those who had all things in common. That was who they could help. That was all that they could help. Because, I mean, the truth is, when you look at this, that's what the context says. And that's the only one that you could logically believe this congregation could address. I mean, how could they address all of the needy of Jerusalem? I mean, thousands upon thousands of people there. And so, again, is that the context? Is that what we get from? Of course not. And so as you look at those questions, you begin to see, of course, then who is the all here and anyone that had need? It was those who believed and had all things in common. And I think this is presented as, shored up, if you will, in Acts chapter 4. Because again, talking about the same group and the same kind of action that was, taking place here in verse 32, it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. See, we notice the same kind of context here. And look at what happens, verse 34 through 35. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring them to the apostles, bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now again, there's no question who's being addressed here. There was none. You notice in looking at this, this involved the action of those who believed and resulted in, you notice, none among them, not a needy person among them, who? The saints, those who believed,
was there. I mean, they took care of this. Why? Again, it explains, or how it explains it, because they were willing to sell their stuff and lay it at the apostles' feet and distribute it to each as any had need.
And so again, the answer's in the context. These are, this is a local church helping, you know, the local Christians that were in need at the time. And what's interesting is in Acts chapter 6, this particular distribution caused problems. It eventually resulted in some problems. Because Acts chapter 4 addresses this, and then you go to Acts chapter 5, where you have Ananias and Sapphira who lie to the Holy Spirit about, you know, giving the full price of the land. So you're still talking about this contribution. And then there's a section in there about the apostles, but then it comes back to this again in Acts chapter 6, this particular contribution. And again, notice again, it's talking about the disciples, and it says, now at the time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose among those of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the serving of the food. So the 12 summoned the congregation and the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so here were, there were Jewish Christians. Some were Hellenistic, meaning they spoke Greek. Others spoke, native Hebrew. And it seems that the native Hebrews were getting preferential treatment. Their widows, in other words, these Christians, their widows there in the faith were not being cared for. And so there was a gripe about that. I'm sorry, the Hellenistic Jews' widows were not being cared for. And so there was a complaint about this. And Paul addressed this, of course, within the structure of the local church to deal with this. And so I think it's interesting. A question to ask ourselves in relationship to this was only their widows, these Hellenistic Jews and these native Hebrew Jews that were on the members of the church there, was only their widows the only needy widows in all of Jerusalem? I mean, is that it? Just theirs? Well, I doubt it, but that's who's being addressed here. Is their widows. Not every widow in all of Jerusalem was being addressed here. This is addressing their widows, the widows of these saints here. And so we need to think about that, of course, within the context. And so let's move on. Let's look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And again, this involved a local church sending aid to another place in this case. In Acts 11, beginning verse 27, it says, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there would certainly be a great famine over all the earth. And this took place in the reign of Claudius, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution, notice this, for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders of the local church there. And so what you have here is these prophets come down and to Antioch, and one named Agabus talks about how there's going to be, you notice, a famine over the whole world. It's going to be a world famine. And yet, interestingly enough, who did the brethren determine to send relief to? Now, you're going to tell me there weren't anybody in the world that was in need at this point because of this famine, or would be in need because of this famine? I mean, of course, this would involve everyone in the whole world, I mean, all around, but I'll just leave it at that. And yet they determined to send relief to the brethren. They relieved the brethren. Now, I don't know what you think about that. But it really doesn't matter what I think about that or what you think about that. We may look at that and say, well, shouldn't they have sent it to everyone else? Well, maybe we should think about that. We would think about that, but that's not what it says. And here was the perfect opportunity for the Holy Spirit to reveal that the responsibility of the local church is to help everyone everywhere, but they didn't. They helped the brethren. And whether I like that or not is really not the issue. The issue is simply, what does the Scriptures teach? And therefore, what must I do? And so, again, they sent it to the brethren. Well, let's look at Romans 15. This is a passage I had read this morning, because I think it's quite significant in laying some groundwork of some passages that are going to follow. In Romans chapter 15, Paul's talking about a ministry that he was involved with, that he was getting churches to be involved with. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by all the love and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service, remember this service that he's mentioned in verse 30, in verse 25, where he's serving the saints, that this service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And so here is Paul collecting money. And again, I would ask you, were only Christians needy in Jerusalem? Was there anybody else that could have been needy in Jerusalem? Well, of course there could have been, and most likely there was. I mean, we see over and over the apostles addressing, healing certain people that may have been in need, but here is a local church is being told to put together funds, and what was their funds for? Well, he calls this a contribution. And I think it's interesting. One of the things I want to point out about that word contribution there, that's the word koinonia. And if you know what that word is, it means fellowship. This was a fellowship to the needy saints. This is a contribution, yes, but it's something shared with them, something that comes from a deeper point, and we'll see that in other passages. But that word contribution is koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. So this was a fellowship for the poor among the saints. And he says the Gentiles have shared, and I believe, again, that's koinonia. They've shared in their spiritual things, so they shared their material things to them. And so Paul's taking this contribution to from Macedonia and Achaia because of this. And of course, we're going to see more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it's to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem because, and he's doing so because they've shared in their spiritual things. They are meaning the saints in Jerusalem, spiritual things. And so they're giving them their physical things. And notice again, as he concludes, he asks for prayers so that his service, notice again, would be acceptable to the saints. And so very specific who this service is about. It's going to saints. It's for the poor among the saints who had shared their spiritual things with these Gentiles. And he hopes that the saints will accept it. And think about why. Why would he hope they would accept it? Because this is coming from Gentiles. And Jewish Christians thought Gentiles were dirty, and many of them didn't accept them coming into the faith unless they became Jews first. And so Paul's very concerned that he's going to be rejected, which would have greater implications of a bigger split in the church. And so he's hoping this is going to produce something different, not to cause further division, but that it would be accepted and solidify the unity between Gentile and Jew. And so, Gentile Christian and Jewish Christian. And so he's very concerned about that. Now, So Paul arranged for a service to the saints. Again, yet that doesn't mean that he was cruel or that he was somehow hard-hearted in doing so. It simply points to the fact that it was never God's plan to give local churches the impossible task of helping all poor people of all the world. I don't know how in the world churches could do that, because our government, with trillions of dollars coming in, can't even deal with our own problems here. We're in debt above our, you know, it'll never be repaid, I don't think. And so how could the church address that when it oftentimes had difficulty addressing even its own members' poverty within the local church? And so it just points to the reality of what we see in the Scriptures. And this is continued on in other passages, like 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Paul, again, talking about this particular service to Jerusalem that was addressed in Romans 15, says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of the week of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that there no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with your letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." So again, notice this is the collection for the saints at Jerusalem, just was talked about in in Romans 15. And so again, poor among the saints at Jerusalem, again, talking about the same thing. It's collection for the saints. That's who they were taking this money up for. And again, despite what we might think about that, that's who it was for. It was for the saints. I mean, were there needy people in Jerusalem besides saints? Absolutely. But the collection was for the saints. And you see that same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." And I keep pointing this out because this is local church action. "That in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and bond, their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not only as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So you notice again, what was this about? I think it's interesting. You see that word participation there in verse 4? Participation in the support of the saints, that's koinonia. This fellowship, some will even say that, fellowship of the ministering to the saints, I believe the New King James says there. And so again, this is a fellowship. He keeps using that term, fellowship of support of the saints. And again, you got to think about that. If this was a ministry given to the churches of supporting the saints, and it's called a fellowship, does the church and do Christians have fellowship with non-Christians? If this was to go to non-Christians as well, is there a fellowship that exists between Christians and non-Christians because they give them money? Well, I don't think you see that in Scripture in any place. Fellowship exists exclusively between those who are the people of God. And this was a fellowship that involved supporting or, you know, giving to the saints. And so you see that continued on. Well, in the very next chapter, Paul continues to address this same issue. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry that he's been talking about in chapter 8. He talked about 1 Corinthians 16, he talked about in Romans 15. This ministry to whom? To the saints. He says, "For the ministry of this service, what? This ministry, this service that's to the saints, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution," and that word's koinonia, "to them and to all." Now, that word "all" there appears again, and there are many brethren who believe that the church is to give money to non-Christians alike that want to hang their hat on that word "all" there. And they do so because they claim, well, Paul, all of a sudden in verse 13, says this contribution that was being made was a fellowship to the Christians in Jerusalem and to all people everywhere else, meaning non-Christians. So it was to Christians and to all non-Christians. Well, again, we've got that problem with the word all. Did giving money to Jerusalem, would that put them in fellowship and contribution with all people everywhere, every non-Christian all over the world? That is established and solidified fellowship with them. Well, of course not. I mean, that's just not the context. And it's interesting to me that somehow this ministry that is specified to be for the saints and that meets the needs of the saints is somehow interpreted so that Paul is claiming then that this contribution, this koinonia, this fellowship was to them Christians and to all, meaning all others are non-Christians. Now, if you have in your Bible a statement there at the end that says to them and to all men, that men in italics, that's not in the Greek. That's added by the translators. That's why it's in italics there. That was probably the old King James that does that. But I don't think any others do that. Because again, that's an addition and that's really interpretation rather than, translation. And so they leave that off. But with that said, again, we've got to come back to the fact that the all is determined by the context. And remember, he's talking about this ministry. Well, who is this ministry to? I mean, what has it been said all along, all the way back to Romans 15? This was a ministry for the saints that met the needs of the saints. And he keeps, you know, saying that over and over again. And even in verse 12, you know, it meets the needs of the saints. It didn't meet the needs of every person out there. And so as you see that, he talks about the recipients would glorify God. He says, for your obedience to the gospel and your liberality of your contribution, your fellowship to them and to all. And so, again, are we to assume that despite specifying this to be for the saints, that, you know, over and over again, I mean, he got them to put it together in Romans, I mean, in 1 Corinthians 16 and other places, based upon now for the contribution to the saints. Are we to assume that after specifying this to be for the saints, that Paul gave this to non-Christians and saw this as a fellowship between Christians and non-Christians? Is that what we're to assume in this passage? And of course, to ask that is to answer it. Paul, in truth, was not going to give this money to non-saints. The truth is, again, if all refers to non-Christians, then we would have to say, was Paul giving this to every non-saint in the whole world or all Palestine or all Jerusalem? Is that what we're to get from this? Or has Paul made it clear that he's taking this to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem? I mean, that's been said all along. And so how do we explain this statement then at the end where he says that they're going to praise God for your confession to the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your distribution or contribution or fellowship to them and to all? How do we explain that? Why would he use that language? Well, the only proper interpretation is to understand that this Gentile to Jew contribution showed their fellowship with Jewish saints and all saints everywhere. Because if these Gentile Christians would give money to these Jewish Christians, show a fellowship, express their fellowship in this giving of their physical things to these Jewish Christians, if they would do that, especially knowing how the Jewish Christians kind of felt about them, well, that expressed their fellowship not only to these Jewish Christians, but all Christians everywhere. If you can unite Gentile and Jew, you know, Jerusalem Jew Christians, then boy, you're expressing fellowship to not only them, but all Christians everywhere. It solidified the body of Christ in many ways. And Paul was so thankful for that and even talks about how he was so glad about this all happening and the wonders of God's grace as a gift to make this happen. Okay. Let's talk about 1 Timothy 5 very quickly. 1 Timothy 5, we already addressed this a little bit, but I want you to notice again
Who is the who received help from the local church? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3 and verse 5 and 16 says this, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now verse 5 explains who a widow indeed is. It says, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and in prayers night and day. Okay, so who is a widow indeed? She's a Christian. I mean, she's focused on God. She's praying and entreating to God night and day. These are Christians that were that the church was to take in, that the church was to help. These widows indeed were Christian widows. And notice verse 16, therefore, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Again, in other words, Christian widows. And there are other qualifications that I just didn't have time to read. And so again, the local church addressed the needs of Christians. And again, let me ask you this. Were Christian widows the only widows in need in the world when Paul wrote this to Timothy? We'd assume that there were any widows who were not Christians that might have been in need? Well, yes. But that's not who he told the local church to help. Local church helped the widows indeed that were Christian widows. I mean, there's plenty of others, but that was not the focus of the local church. And again, I don't know what you think about that, but it doesn't matter what I think about it or anybody else in the sense that we just have to do what the scripture says. And I do not believe God is hard-hearted. I don't believe God's hard-hearted in any way towards any widows. But who is to take care of the widows? Well, first and foremost, you and I as individual Christians. We've got the responsibility to take care of our own widows, that the church will not be burdened so that it can deal with the widows who are Christian widows who have no one to take care of. That's the difference. God's concerned, but there are limitations on the funds and abilities of the local churches. You could take every dime that comes in every Sunday to every local church in this entire world, and you probably wouldn't make a dent on the poor in Tennessee alone. Wouldn't make a dent. It would just zap every bit of it. I mean, there's no way of dealing with that. And so it's much smaller in scope. But then Galatians 6, 9 and 10, of course, an issue that comes up in relationship to this, the passage says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is a significant passage in that, although I don't believe it's addressing the local church, there are brethren that do, and they argue this, that Paul is commanding we churches and us churches to do this work, seeing Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. That's the argument that's made. Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, so when Paul says we, he means we churches, or us churches. Well, the problem with that is, I believe we means we as individuals. And you may say, well, is that just arbitrary on my part? No, it's not. The fact is, the way the word we is used in the scriptures includes the one who's doing the speaking. When you say, and that's true of us, if I say now, you know, we need to get out there and take food to the needy. Well, am I including myself in that? Well, obviously, I've said we. When Paul says we, he's not there with these brethren. He's not a member of that congregation. He's writing from some other place. But he says, we need to do this. And so Paul's including himself. And Paul was not a church. Paul was an individual Christian, and he's saying, so we as individual Christians need to do these things. But notice also, he said in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, do we reap before God as local churches? Is that how we're going to reap ultimately? Or do we reap before God, the rewards of our service as individuals? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 because it addresses this. Paul uses the word we there. And notice the application, and it's talking about how we reap. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So notice, we must all appear
But how are we going to appear before God in the judgment? Well, we as individuals, because each one receives or reaps according to what has been done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So when Paul says, we need to do these things, saying we as individual Christians, you're not talking about we churches. Paul wasn't a church. Paul's including himself. And I think this interpretation is solidified when you look at the context of the passage. In Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, notice, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Notice this, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason in boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Verse 6 down to verse 10. For one who is taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Notice that sowing and reap. Who's he talking about? Individuals. What a man sows, this he also reaps. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So here's the conclusion. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Folks, are we to assume that Paul spends 8 verses going, you as an individual, we, him, the one, how we as individuals are going to reap before God, and then just all of a sudden in verse 9 switches, oh, now, so we churches need to be doing these things. That's just not the context, folks. The context is individual Christians. And so when he says, let us, well, let us not lose heart because we're going to reap. How are we going to reap? Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's talking about individual Christians. We as individuals, of course, will appear before the Lord in judgment and reap those things. And so quickly, I'm amazed that we can understand that when we see verses on singing, on the music in the church, it's always singing. Singing, singing, sing, 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 etc. And so we understand that means sing only because we can't find any authority to do anything but sing. But at the same time, we can see the church in benevolence helping saints, 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 saints. And for some reason, we can't come to the same conclusion that therefore saints only. I mean, that's all we have authority for. I mean, it's the same reasoning. Why argue for singing only and yet not argue for saints only? And the same idea is found in baptism. Why do we only baptize believers? Because every passage, the people are believers. Each one that where someone's baptized, they're not a child, they're not a baby, they're not somebody that can't believe. They are believers. And so we practice believer-only baptism on the basis of that. Well, why wouldn't we understand the same thing about benevolence when everyone, it's always believers that are helped? Why not believer-only benevolence? I mean, I'm not trying to be hard-hearted about it. I'm just looking simply at the fact that since there is no scriptural authority for a local church to provide benevolence for those who are not saints, to do this would, I don't know how to say it any other way, but be to act presumptuously and without God's authority. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't have a grudge. I was raised believing just the opposite of this, but when the evidence was presented, what can I say? And so finally, I'm almost done here. This actually may be slightly shorter than last Sunday's sermon. I don't know. But the final answer, God's authority for individual action is not authority for local church action. A lot of people believe and teach, and it's interesting that you see this in most tracts that address this issue for those who are defending it. There'll be some argument like this that just basically says individual action and local church action are the same. If the individual can do it, the local church can do it, and kind of vice versa. But especially if the individual can do it, the local church can do it. V. Howard, in his tract, Institutionalism, Orphan Homes, and Church Cooperation, had this to say. The church is composed of Christians. What the church does, the Christians do. What Christians do, the church does, generally speaking. I think that's funny. We're going to qualify that a little bit, you know. But generally speaking, I don't know where this rule comes from. But he says, we cannot separate the Christian's work from the work of the church. Actually, we may say that whatever is the duty of the Christian is the duty of a congregation of Christians. Okay, that's the rule. That's the argument. Well, here's my question. Who made this rule? I mean, he said we may say that. What's the basis of it? Where is it justified? Where is any passage in Scripture that says what the individual Christian can do, the local church can do? Where's that rule? I don't see that anywhere. Nobody's ever produced that rule. And where's the Scripture that establishes this rule? You just can't, it's not there. And so again, these kinds of statements sound good. I remember, and understand folks, let me say this. I know you're ready to go, I understand, but I promise I'll be nice next week. I'll be short, all that stuff. But I talked with this to my mother. I mean, I had a difference with this with my mother and father. My whole family. Because I studied these things and I just realized I was not doing what the Scripture says. And I presented this and they acted like I was crazy. Like I had lobsters crawling out of my ears or something. That was the craziest stuff they'd ever heard in the world. And I said, I'm just reading Scripture. Well, why is this so odd? But I remember my mother saying, well, a brother explained this. He said, the change in my pocket is the Lord's. And the money in the treasury is the Lord's. So what's the difference? Well, the first thing I thought of is you can take that change in your pocket and go buy you a foam hat and stick it on your head if you want to or whatever, you know, some kind of little whirly gig or something. You can do whatever you want with your money. But you can't come to the treasury and say, hey, I want a foam cowboy hat and some, you know, whirly gigs and get the money out of the treasury. It's not the same. Different rules. And I'll say more about that. But those kind of statements sound good until you start applying them. You can't just take the money out of the treasury and, you know, I'd like a new boat, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to tap and can't tap the treasury of this church to get it. And neither can you. Different rules. Different rules. Different treasuries. And so that just brings me very quickly again, you know, to say whatever an individual Christian is to do, the local church can do, really? So do local churches obey and honor parents the way children, individual Christians do? Can the local church raise my children the way I'm supposed to do? I mean, if the individual Christians do it, the local church can do it. That's what he said, isn't it? Well, is that the case? Can the local church be a good spouse to my wife or vice versa? Of course not. There's no way. See, those kinds of statements, and they put them in tracts and people read them and it sounds so good. But there's no practical application to it at all. It just violates everything you see in Scriptures. Be good workers, you know, make money to give to the needs. Is that what the church does now? We build businesses and do all that. No, it's just not saying, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be smart or any of, you know, smart aleckly or any of those things. These are just questions that came to my mind as I began to study these things and realize there's problems with this. And very quickly, now, just say this. The Scriptures are clear. Individual Christians are not the local church, and the actions of individual Christians are not the actions of the local church. You see that in Matthew 18:15-17, conflict management. Verse 15, more of your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So obviously, one is not a church acting, because the church ain't involved. He says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may establish. So two or three are not the church yet. We ain't got the church yet. We've got more than one, but we're still not at the church yet. And then the last one says, if he refused to hear, then tell it to the church. Well, if what an individual Christian is, the church acting, and church acting on the, is through individuals, then the church should have already been informed about all this, because the church should have been already doing it all, because from right off the bat, if there's no difference in the individual Christian and the local church. But that's not what he says. If he refused to hear them, then tell it to the church. See, the church is a church. It's different. Very different. They're just not the same. And so, that's just a problem. And of course, very different treasuries. The local church funds the treasury through voluntary gifts, 1 Corinthians 16. While individuals must work to provide for what they need. I mean, Ephesians 4 says that him who steals must steal no longer, but rather that he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who is in need. And you remember, Ananias and Sapphira, it's interesting. They had this money. They sold this land. And look at what he says to him in verse 4. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Well, here's my question. Once it was sold and given into the treasury, was it their own anymore? No, it was the church's. And once it was given to the treasury, was it under their control any longer? Well, of course not. It was under the local church's control. Why? Because there's a difference in individual Christians and their actions and the rules that govern their funds and the local church and the rules that govern its funds. How they're received, what rules by which they can be spent, all of these things. The local church's treasury is not one's own just because you put money in it, and it's not under your control because you put money in it. You've given it to the church, and it's under different rules. And then finally, passage we've seen, again, the differences in the responsibilities. I emphasize again, churches are to honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. I don't know how you can say any clearer than what Paul says here that there's a difference in the responsibilities of the individual Christians and the local church. There just is. You have individual responsibilities as those of your own family, and the church must not be burdened with that. Must not be burdened. Not, it's a good thing not to burden. He said, no, must not. This is what God expects. And so if you just kind of lay it out like this, you and I as individuals, if we've got widows, we relieve them. That's what he says. You got to do that. Why? So the church isn't burdened. Why do you not burden the church? So it can help widows indeed. That's the difference. So different, you just got different responsibilities, you got different treasuries, you got different works, and you don't mix them up. There's just simply nothing in Scripture that says to do that. And so trying to justify local church action through passages addressing individual Christian action is simply to misapply Scriptures. Again, I'm sorry, I know, apologize for the length of this lesson. I knew it was going to be a long one. But I hope I've addressed this, because I've simply just tried to look at what the Scriptures have to say about it. Let's look at the context. Let's be reasonable with it and interpret it. In fact, the only way I believe it can be interpreted. And I hope I've done that. And so, as individual Christians, we have a responsibility to help any and all people that we can. But as a local church, there's limitations on that to helping needy saints. And that's because the local church just simply isn't able to help everyone, doesn't have the same connections that individuals have. And so we need to understand that. That's just simply what the Scriptures teach. And I think faithfulness to God requires that we do those very things. And so I realize I haven't talked about what one must do to be a Christian, but sometimes in being a Christian, there's the necessity of getting into the very finer points of God's Word. I mean, Peter talked about that. Some things Paul presented were hard to understand. And yet he says there are certain people that twist that, and they do it to their own destruction because they don't take the time to look at these things and simply see what the Scriptures say, no matter how difficult it might be. And so that is one of the responsibilities of being a Christian, is to accept God's Word, accept Him as our Lord, and therefore what He says goes, whether I really like it or understand it or not. It doesn't make any difference.
I just simply do what the Lord says to do. And so I would invite you, if you understand Jesus is the Christ, then understand he must also be your Lord. Acts 2 verse 36 says that. And he told them who asked, what shall we do? In verse 37 he says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we invite you to respond to the gospel now as we stand together and sing.